the shipwreck, and he began to build a little hut to protect himself from the weather and to protect himself for all of his items that he had salvaged. And he had sat in that hut day after day, and he had looked for a ship that might come to rescue him. But he never saw one. One day he had went to the other side of the island to try to find some food, as he had done so many times before, in the middle of a storm. He came back and his hut was on fire. All of his stuff completely burned up. All his hard work, things he had tried to protect, completely gone. He wept much. Laid his head down there on a ground, on the wet ground. Couldn't find a place of refuge. Didn't know what else to do. Shipwrecked. And now he'd lost it all. When he woke up the next morning, he looked, and there was a man standing over him. There had been a ship that had come in that night, and that ship had anchored just outside of that little island where he was. And the captain looked at him and he said, "We saw your smoke signal, and we knew you were in trouble. Do you need to be rescued?" And he said, "Aha. Sometimes it has to get so bad before it can get so good. Sometimes you may feel like you've got to lose everything you are, everything you have, before you can get rescued." That's what that man went through. Certainly we see that in Simon Peter. In the book of Luke, chapter number 22, verse number 31, I'll ask you to stand to your feet in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Lord, I pray you would help us in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit to stand and preach what you've laid upon our heart for this evening. I pray for the people that you'd help them to hear the Word of God, to make application to their lives. And Lord, we praise you for what shall be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is in the difficulties, the adversities of life, that we learn the secrets of God's love, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. It is when sin comes into our life and the attacks of the devil are made manifest that we realize that these are the most difficult hardships we'll ever face. In this text, it reveals the one named Simon Peter that he is about to be tested. Tonight I want to preach on help for the sifted. You must realize that Jesus has forecast, Jesus has prophesied, Jesus has told Simon that he will be sifted. And he will fail in this sifting. Preacher, he did not say that. Yes, he did. But he also said that the Lord himself would take an active part in this trial to Simon Peter. When you're sifted, you do not have to fail. Amen. You do not have to crawl away in defeat, never to be heard from again. You can endure. But when sifting comes, if you do fail, it is possible that you can rise up from the ashes and salvage parts of that which Satan has come to destroy. I want us to see, first of all, Satan the foe. Jesus told Simon, and he said his name twice to get his attention, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that He may sift you as wheat. We spoke this morning about the sifting process, and I remind you that it separates the grain from the husk in the wheat. And first of all, it's trampled underfoot and agitated and crushed. And then it's put on the sifter and thrown in the air. And when the wind blows, it takes the husk or that bad part and blows it away. And only the grain remains. Satan surely is trying to crush. He's trying to separate. He is trying to scatter the saints of God. The Bible says he has desired. That word means he demands. Or basically he is asking for his own self for the believer. He wants your life in his hands to try and prove to you that you're a phony. To try and prove to you that your faith is not real. That your faith is not genuine. God allows this to come into your life so that you may see through this testing, through this sifting, that what you and I have is real. And we'll stand the test. Now Satan has already taken Judas. We saw earlier in the chapter that Satan has entered into Judas. And Satan begins to think, well, if I can get into one of the 12, then bless God, maybe I can get into the rest of them. All of them. And Jesus did say in verse number 22 and verse number 21, 22 and 23, He said, the one of you that's going to betray me sits at the table. His hands are even on the table. And quickly all of them began to inquire amongst themselves which one it was that's going to do this. Because they all knew it was possible that they could deny the Lord. That they could betray the Lord. This morning we studied some of the things that Satan uses to sift our lives. He tries to sift us with doubt. He tries to sift us with difficulty. With discouragement. With disappointment. With desires that are unholy. With division. With deception. With disease. With depression. With denial. And yes, he'll even try to sift you with death. Satan, what he wants is take anything of value in your life and take it from you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It was from that text that the man of God preached on July the 13th, 1978, in the evening time at the Balfour Baptist Church. Back and forth all over that stage, all over that platform. He said the devil is a roaring lion. He's seeking the night whom he may devour. He's looking for someone to sift. He's looking for someone to destroy. And I want to tell you what, he's got you right in his target area. Right in his eyesight, he sees this church. He don't want you in a new building. He don't want you excited. He don't want you to serve God. He wants you to fuss and quit and give up on God. That's what the devil wants to do. He's desired to have this church. He wants to ruin your testimony. That's right. He wants to wreck your influence for God in this community. He wants your family to destroy you. I tell you what, you and I ought to recognize the devil for who he is and fight against him. He wants to take the church and drive a wedge inside this church to pit one brother against brother, sister against sister, brother against sister. He wants to drive a wedge into your family. You succumb to his attacks. When it comes, the Lord's prayed for you, yeah. But you succumb to his attacks. And when you fail, my friend, you won't be the only one to feel the effects. There'll be others that'll be involved in this thing. I'm reminded about one name, Adam, the first man that God created. When he partook of sin, the Bible says, for as sin entered by one man. And after that, death came. Hey, because Adam sinned, you and I have a sin nature. Because of his sin, we've all been affected. I can take in one named David, who had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. It affected David's life. That sin did. The judgment of God affected Bathsheba's life. It affected her husband Uriah's life. It affected that baby. It had to die. It affected David's household from then on. You think your sin, you're failing this sifting process, only affects you? I'm going to tell you what, friend, you better get above living for yourself. A lot of people, the only person they live for is for self. Only person they want to please is please the flesh and please their self. I want you to understand that you and I face a foe. And he's desperate tonight. And he's got you in his eyesight. He's after you. I want us to see, second of all, the Savior, our friend. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Jesus is making intercession. He is pleading Simon's case. I remind you that Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells you and tells me that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. He is praying for us tonight. Now, I dare not remind you, but I'll take the time to do so, that sin is not a maybe. I believe it's a given. You and I will eventually fail the Lord. I was in revival meeting one night, and after the service was over, after preaching out of 1 John, chapter number 1, she came up to me and said, preacher, I want you to know that I've not sinned in 13 years. I'll never forget it. I quickly stepped away. For she had just broke her streak and told a lie. Hadn't sinned in 13 years. I sinned probably less than every 13 minutes. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You tell me that, well, this is a maybe. I'm telling you what, sin in your life is a given. You will sin and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how highfalutin you are. I don't care how highbrow you may be. You will sin and come short of the glory of God. I'm reminded in Mark chapter 14, verse number 50, that in an hour when Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and was taken away by those Roman soldiers, the Bible says that all of the disciples, they fled and they forsook the Lord. They thought they'd stand, but every one of them ran away. Where was old Simon Peter who said, Lord, I'll go with you. I'm telling you, Lord, I'll go with you even unto the death. I tell you where he was. Later on in Luke chapter 22, he was denying the Lord. 3 times he was asked about his relationship with the Lord. And each of those 3 times he said, I do not know this man Jesus. Well, the quickest thing you'll ever admit in the body of believers, gathered like we are tonight, is say, yes, I'm glad I know this man Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of his cross. I'm not ashamed to say I'm saved. When you get outside these 4 walls, and you get with those drug users and those profane folks of the world, and they put a little pressure on you, and your testimony starts hanging about that they're going to kill you or crucify you. Quickly, Peter denied the Lord. And on the 3rd time he denied him, the Bible said he even began to curse. Probably somebody under the sound of my voice, you've cursed this week. Yet you'll sit here and say, oh, I know when the sifting comes, I make it. Everything's all right. And you done failed him time and time again this last week. Listen to every dirty joke around. In fact, invented a few of them yourself. I want to say to you, my friend, that even when Peter denied the Lord, Jesus had been praying for him. And I want you to know, friend, that you and I must understand that Satan will have schemes. And he will use tactics, my friend, that you would never even think about. But Jesus stands with you. The book of Hebrews says he will never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to turn there with me. When temptation comes, my friend, you do not have to fall prey to that temptation. Jesus, I believe, according to the scriptures, as he prays for us and as he stands with us when the sifting comes, when the temptation comes, he has given everything you need to withstand the devil. I'll say it again. He has given you everything you need to withstand the devil. You do not have to fall prey to the temptation. in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We might say tonight that there is a champion in our corner. If God be for us, who can be against us? All we need to do is when temptation comes, is turn to that one who's never lost a battle and serve Him. Now I want to go back to our text in Luke 22. I believe Jesus knows all things, don't you? He said, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not. And then He makes that statement. He said, and when thou art converted. You know, He knew Peter was going to fail. He knew Peter would fail in the sifting. I got news for you. He knows what you gonna do when the sifting comes. He's praying for you, and He knows whether you're gonna fail or not. And for Peter, He said, you're gonna be sifted. Tonight I'm trying to preach on help for the sifted. If you ain't been sifted, you might as well just turn me off. But I'm telling you what, I've been through some sifting in my time. And there's some times when I've been sifted that I need help from above. Now Jesus, knowing all things, He said, Peter, when thou art converted, meaning when you have repented, when you've got right about things, when you've realized what's going on. You see, this fall, when you failed God, it does not have to be a final statement in your life. One day old Peter's going to be restored, and he's going to be able to be used of God again in his life. Your fall does not have to be the defining moment in your life. That is, if you'll turn back to the Lord. Jesus has made a provision that you might be cleansed, that you might be forgiven, that you might be restored. Did He not say in 1 John 1:9 that if we would confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? But I do believe that it's not just about confession. I believe there's a meaning to that verse saying that there must be a repenting, a turning away from this thing. You ain't just going to run up here and say, well, I've sinned, I've done this, God, I've done this, I want you to forgive me. And go right back, keep doing it. God ain't even going to forgive that stuff. In fact, I went up to pray with somebody in a revival meeting one time, and they looked at me and said, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I said, I'll be happy to. What do you need? And they said, I want God to forgive me for what I'm getting ready to do. It don't work like that. It don't work like that. I want to say to you, friend, that if you sin, hear me, if you sin and you're not willing to come clean with God, maybe you was never saved. Preacher, I don't like your theology. In 1 John chapter 2, turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, I want you to see something. If you sin, if sifting comes in your life and you sin and you stay there, not willing to get right about it, not willing to confess it to God, don't want to straighten things out in your life, I want you to say, friends, I want you to see here, maybe you was never saved. And I want to say this to you tonight. I see Satan the foe and the Savior our friend, but I want to say to you that's sifted, the saints of God, if you're really saved, you have a future. God can use you again if you turn to Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now I'm talking about folks that won't get right. Watch this. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see that? They went out from us. They didn't want to stay with us. They didn't want to get right with God. Didn't want to serve God. Never came back. Didn't want to. Why? That it might be made manifest. They wasn't of us to start with. That means they was never saved. Well, it could be possible, preacher, that If they're not willing to get right with God and come clean about things, maybe they're backslid. Okay. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that verse number 6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In other words, my friend, if someone is saved and they do wrong and they try to hide it and try to cover it up, God knows about it. They won't come clean. They've backslid in their life, and he begins to chastise them. I mean wearing them slap dab out. And he wears them out until they're willing to come clean. How many times with my mama said, "Son, did you do that?" "Nope, get a switch." "But I didn't do it, Mama." "You get a switch." She got a switch. "Did you do it?" "No, Mama, I didn't do it." What the? And I'm telling you, I found out my mama could run faster than Bruce Jenner. After me switching my legs, you may say, "Preacher, I'll call DSS. It's too late. I'm damaged forever." And I'm telling you, somewhere in the hip and the hop, I'd say, "Yes, Mama, I did it. Please forgive me." You know why? She loved me. She wore me out till she got a confession. And when she got it, then she let up a little. And I want to say to you, the Bible says, if you're not one of His, He's not chastising you. The Bible says, look at verse number 8, if you're without chastisement. In other words, if you're not being whipped for being in a backslid condition, you don't belong to Him. Right? I want to say to you, friend, go back with me to Luke chapter 22. He says, "Peter, I want you to know I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren." That, he says, I know you're going to fail. But I also know your faith is real. You see, genuine faith does this. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Genuine faith may falter. It may weave or bob around just a little. But it will never utterly fail. He knew that Peter would repent. He even said after he resurrected, he said, go, the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Specifically mentioned him, that the Lord's alive, and he specifically appeared to Peter. He knew Peter would get right. He knew Peter would come back. I mean, his faith faltered. Yeah, he denied the Lord 3 times. He failed the sifting process. Have you ever failed the sifting process? You knew not to say that, but you said it. You knew not to do that, but you did it. And you found out. And you broke fellowship. God wore you spiritually out. Amen. Took you to the woodshed. And you found out when you come clean with Him, He's a forgiving God. He's a graceful God. And He's a loving God. I want to say to you, friend, Peter came back. And when he came back, the Lord forgave him. And He used him again. Maybe not right away, but over the course of time, He restored him. Same thing said for you and I as people. People are going to let you down. People are going to fail you. They're going to make mistakes. And when they do, they're going to go crawling away and the devil's going to tell them it's over. God don't care about you. God don't love you. But when they ask forgiveness, God forgives. If it's really repentance. And God then told you and I that we're to forgive. I tell you all the time about Susan Smith. Y'all remember her? Took her youngins, rolled them off in the lake down there in South Carolina. Had them strapped in the car seats there. And the youngest couldn't get out. And there that car rolled in because she wanted to have a boyfriend. And the boyfriend didn't want to have youngins. And that mother said, "All right, I'll just drown my youngins. Say somebody carjacked them and drowned them." And down the hill into that lake went that car. And the water began to rise. And that mother turned her back. She began to walk away. And that little boy said, "Mama! Mama, Mama, there's water in here. I'm scared, Mama. Mama, where are you at? Get me out, Mama. Mama." The water began to come up. He began to suck in for air and began to suffocate until he drowned. He and his sibling. And that mother just completely turned her back and walked away. Y'all saw her on TV. I want y'all to pray. Whoever got my young, she knew exactly where her youngin' was. She had lied and lied and lied about what she had done. But if she got down on her knees in a jail cell where she's been convicted and found out and said, "Oh God, what have I done? Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life and save my soul? I can't believe I played such a fool." God has enough mercy found in the blood that's on the mercy seat that His Son shed to say, "Susan Smith, I will forgive you of murdering your children, as heinous as it is. And I'll record your name in the Lamb's Book of Life." If she got out of prison, came up here and said, "I want to testify about God saving me," and had armed guards sitting right beside her. My job and your job as believers, if God forgave her, we're supposed to forgive her. She come and say, "Preacher, I want you and Gina to go out tonight. Y'all have some dinner at the steakhouse. I'm going to watch Shelby and Luke." "No, you ain't." "Oh, yes, I really want to do this. You've allowed me to come into your church, and it'd be a real privilege if you would let me watch your children." "No, ma'am. I love my youngins. I don't just leave them with anybody. You boys know that, don't you?" "Shame." Watch now. She'd say, "Hey, you said forgiveness. I remember what you said, 1 John 1:9. You said you'd forgive. God commands forgiveness. You talk to me about love and forgiveness and grace, and you won't let me keep your children. Because I don't trust you, Susan Smith. I saw what you did with your youngins. I don't trust you. Then you've not forgiven me." Trust and forgiveness, two different things. God forgives you, that don't mean He automatically trusts you back with some things. There's some proven ground there. It takes some time. Oh, Simon Peter, he's been forgiven. He realizes what he's done. He's broke fellowship with the Lord. But it's going to be some time before he becomes the evangelist he needed to become. It didn't just happen instantaneously. Are you with me? But I want to say to you tonight, I don't condone sin. But I'm not going to abandon the sinner. They need love. They need forgiveness. But they got to win our trust. Amen? I want to say to you, there's a future. I want to conclude with what Simon Peter said in chapter 22. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into the prison and to the death." Never say never. My grandma Haney, she had 14 brothers and sisters. I don't know how many sisters and how many brothers, but I got cousins everywhere. She had a bunch of sisters, and Grandpa dated some of her sisters. She, being one of the younger ones, says, "This is one girl he'll never date." She married him. I've told my youngins, don't y'all ever say never to me. Don't say never about anything, because I'm telling you, God has a sense of humor. He'll work these things out. Grandpa's 31, Grandma was 19 when they got married. 12 years difference between them. A long time. They was married for a lifetime. They loved each other. It's what's going to take, y'all. And I want to say to you, old Peter says, "I'll never deny the Lord. I'll never." I mean, he's boasting about his love. I said it this morning. You come in here and you boast about your love and your devotion, and a lot of them won't even come back Sunday night. His little boy wrote a love letter to his girlfriend, said, I'd cross the widest sea for you. I mean, I'd even swim it. I'd do everything. I'd climb the highest mountain in a snowstorm. But if it rains, I'll see you day after tomorrow." That's not real love. That's not real devotion. That's just words. I want you to know, friend, according to the Scripture, anybody can fail. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, if you think you're not going to fall, you better take heed, because that's when you're going to fall. You'll sit here and say, "Well, this will never happen to me." I want to say to you, you better not let your guard down. There's some of you, you've claimed areas in your life for the Lord. You took a flag, a Christian flag, the blood of Jesus, and posted it and said, "I've claimed this for Jesus. I'm not going to listen to that no more. I'm not going to tell that no more. I'm not going to do that no more. I've claimed this ground for Jesus." Ain't it pretty ground? It belongs to the Lord. You let your guard down. You start backpedaling a little bit. And you think that's a safe zone. And here comes the devil. And you succumb quickly to that temptation. Can I read you something out of Proverbs chapter 16? I'm almost done, I promise. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Old Peter, in his boasting, he was full of pride. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What about that? Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Turn with me there. Verse number 9. Preacher, who'd do that to the Lord after all He's done? Who'd dare let God down after all He's done for us? Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Preacher, whose heart's he talking about? The devil? Nope. Whose heart's he talking about? Susan Smith? Nope. Adolf Hitler? Nope. He's talking about Susan Smith, Adolf Hitler, and you. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You may look at somebody who's done a heinous thing and think, man alive, oh, I hate that. I hate them. I'd never do that. What'd Peter say? I'd never. No, Lord, I'll always love you. I'll go with you to death. It's the very thing he did. That ground you staked out and said it belongs to God, you let your guard down, that's the very thing you'll lose. Are you with me? I want to say to you, there's severe foolishness in that stuff. Jesus promised us He'd pray for us. He'll forgive us. He'll receive us. My friend, He'll restore us when we fail. Now, the Eskimos have a way of killing a wolf up there in Alaska. I've told this story before. They have a wolf. They tell me the bigger the wolf. I mean, the colder the climate, the bigger the wolf. Minnesota, there's wolves, but they're not as big as they are in Alaska. And in Alaska, there's less to eat. How do they get bigger with less to eat? I'll never know. But I want to say to you, the colder the climate, the bigger that wolf. And the Eskimos have a way of killing that wolf. And it says a lot about sin. The way sin demonstrates it's consuming and it's self-destructing and its very nature. Eskimos, they'll take a wolf. To kill him, they'll get a knife and they'll dip it in animal blood and freeze it and stick it out there in the middle of the tundra and put snow up around it and leave the knife sticking up with a little blood frozen on it. The wolf, with his cunning nose, he sniffs out blood. And he comes to that place where that knife is. And he begins to lick it because he craves blood. And the more he craves it and licks it, the more that ice begins to melt. And the more it begins to melt, that blood gets warm. And that's what he loves. And the problem is, after he licks most of that blood off of it, he keeps licking and lapping on it until his own tongue begins to be cut. And now he's licking on his own blood. And he'll lick and lick and lick until finally all the blood runs out of his body and he ceases to function. And the Eskimos will find wolf after wolf laying dead in the frozen snow because they crave that. That's what sin will do to you. You consume it. You crave it. And I'm telling you, it's going to take your life. Satan has desired to have you. He wants everything you got. Some of you, you're in the sifter now. Some of you just got done being sifted. You failed miserably. You're one of them ones I talked about, crawling away, defeated, giving up, never going to hear from you again. Don't you allow sin to devastate your life. If God could restore Peter, I want to say to you, there's help in the name of Jesus. He can restore you and use your life. It may not be what it once was, but you can salvage what little's left of it and use it for the glory of God. Dare I remind you of the prodigal son who took his inheritance and left and wasted all his inheritance on riotous living, whatever that may mean. And he lost it all and got in the hog pen, eating hog slop. You think you have problems. You think you have it rough. And he came to himself. There's where old Peter did. He came to himself too. And he said, my father's servants eat better than I do. I'm going to rise and go to my father because I've sinned before God. I've sinned before my father. And he went home. And when he came home, the father ran out and met him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and gave him a ring and the shoes and a robe and a fatted calf. He said, let's eat, drink, and be merry. For this, my son which was lost has been found. He's alive and well. The older brother is outside. I ain't going in there fellowship with him. I don't like what he stood for. I don't like what he's done. I ain't forgiving him. I don't want to be around him. And the father comes out to even entreat the brother and says, hey, listen, you've always been with me. You still got your inheritance. You still got your reward. But this, my son was dead and he's back. The elder brother never did go in and receive him. You never know. Just because you come back to God, don't you expect everybody's going to dance with you and say we're glad. It may not work like that. It's a whole lot easier to drift off into sin than it is to come back. But you watch what I'm going to tell you. That father restored him. Boy, there's hope in that. That's wonderful. Back to the place of sonship. But can I say this to you? Where's his inheritance? Where's his reward? It's gone with righteous living. He squandered it away. His reward's gone. Well, preacher, if he's restored to sonship, he didn't get his reward back. He had already lost it. Friend, I want you to know very well that you may have been sifted and lost your reward. It's possible you can come back to God and be forgiven, but those rewards you're going to have to re-earn. You don't just get back everything you had before. It's gone. I want to say to you tonight, friend, there's help for the sifted. Hey, some of you have been sifted. Maybe some in this group that sang. Maybe some in this church. You was in this altar this morning saying, boy, I'm going through the sifter of difficulty, and I'm going through the sifter of depression. I'm going through the sifter of division. I want you to help me. But I want to say to you tonight, there's also help for those that sifted, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Don't you lose sight of that. Don't you lose sight of it. Don't you be so quick to judge one another. Don't you be an elder brother in spirit. But at the same time, you practice what I'm trying to preach, I'll try to practice what I'm trying to preach. Forgiveness is demanded. Trust is earned. You stand with me tonight. I'm glad when I failed God. Here I'm going to tell you. You're glad when you failed God. I'm glad when I failed Him. That I found out about His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. He restored me. I squandered some rewards. Oh, yes, I did. But I'm glad I found out about how good He is. And the next time the sifting process took place, I recognized it for what it was. The devil's trying to take everything you got. And he's trying to prove that you're a phony. You're a counterfeit. You know why he does it? Can I tell you? Come here. I'm going to tell you a secret. You know why he does it? Not just try to ruin you, but he wants to hurt God. Because God calls you His child. And he says, if I can show you what a phony they really are, you're nothing. He's trying to hurt God with it. God loves me too much for me to suffer His holy name to be hurt by my own sinfulness. You bow your heads with me. Is nobody looking tonight? Somebody might say, preacher, well, I'm glad this helped for the sifted. Boy, you've told me tonight I don't have to crawl away. I'm not defeated. There's still a future for me. There's still a possibility. Your head's bowed. There's nobody looking. I'm not asking you to even come to the front or do anything tonight other than just what God tells you to do. Maybe you'd slip up your hand and say, you know what, preacher? Oh, preacher. Siftings took place. I failed. Preacher, the reward's gone. But tonight I'm glad there's help for the sifted. I'm glad He can still use me one day. I'm going to prove it to Him. I'm going to prove it to myself. I'm going to prove it to Him. I'm going to serve God. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. Where I'm going through some sifting right now. I'm really struggling. Preacher, I don't know which ends up sometimes. Amen, son. Might be somebody else here, boy. God spoke to your heart. I appreciate this one. Preacher, I come to all this morning about this thing.
He speak to you again? Yeah, preacher, you did. You mind him? Might be somebody else here need to slip up here and pray with this young man if you wouldn't mind. Might be somebody here. You slip up your hand and say, preacher, I need that help for the sifted. I want to raise my hand tonight. I need that. Bless you, son. Bless you, sir. God's taking inventory. You're either going to get help, want help or not. Bless you, sister. Anybody else? Huge crowd tonight. God's speaking to hearts. Preacher, I let him down. Oh, I let him down. It didn't make me feel good, but I know that he can still use me. What you going to do tonight? What you going to do? You come. Raise your hand. We're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight, we thank you for each hand that was raised. Lord, I'm glad, Father, that when we failed you in the sifting process, that you're a merciful and a forgiving God. Oh, how loving you are. Faithful and just to forgive you are. Praise God for that. Lord, help us to remember. Lord, that now we've got to show ourselves, got to prove ourselves. We've got to stay away from the wrong things and quit talking the wrong talk. And we've got to be real, Lord. I know the devil wants to prove us as phony, but God, I know that you saved us. And I know it was genuine. God, I know it that I know that I know. On that night I saved. And Lord, every time I failed you, I'm so sorry for it. And I know, God, there's even been times where I tried to conceal things from you. And Lord, you took me to the spiritual woodshed and wore me out. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I don't want to go back. And God, I pray for each hand raised. And I pray for this young man that slipped up this way tonight. God, you know the very needs that they have. I pray, God, you'd touch them. I pray, God, you'd restore them. I pray, God, you'd help them tonight to know there is help for the sifted. And it's found in one name, Jesus, who makes intercession. Lord, we love you tonight. And we thank you for what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.